If you'd like to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. These words of the Apostle Paul. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And this is our subject this evening. Beware evil communications. And what a tremendous theme we shall be looking into this evening. But, just to recap, Paul's great theme in this chapter has been the resurrection of the dead. And this theme has led him to speak about, a number of things, but particularly where we left off last week, about the end times. Because, of course, that is when the resurrection will take place, at the very end of time. And we all are very much aware of this. At the end of time, Christ shall come upon the clouds with the holy angels, and all the dead shall rise. Everyone who has ever lived in the history of the earth will rise again and stand before God, stand before Christ in judgment. And these things, well, even though they are belittled and mocked at by the world nowadays, people think you're insane if you believe that, but this is true. And we have to believe these things. And the Apostle Paul spends this whole chapter stressing the importance of believing in the resurrection. And, I mentioned it several times, but the sad state of modern Christianity, only a quarter of Christians believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure far less would believe in a general resurrection of all the dead who have ever lived standing before Christ in judgment. So these are very important things. We all must stand before God. Verse 24, then cometh the end in chapter 15, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And well, we rejoiced to read in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, of course, by its very nature, the resurrection, with everyone rising from the dead, means that death itself is destroyed. It no longer has any power. If everyone's risen up from the grave, well, death no longer has any power at all. An eternal age will come in after the resurrection. No more sorrow, no more grief, no more crying, no more tears. Why is that? Because there's no more death. There's no more death in that eternal age. It's eternal life. And this is a glorious thing. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death that caused so much mourning and grief in this life will be no more. And these are things certainly to cause us to rejoice. But then, well, let's pick up at verse 27. I'm going to move as quickly as I can down to verse 33. But there are some interesting verses and some difficult things to try and work out before we get to verse 33. But verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. God has put all things under Christ. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God has put all things under Christ's feet, but not God himself. God the Father is not under Christ. And that is what is being communicated here. And this is what will emerge from these verses. The unity, the oneness of the Godhead. And we bear that in mind as we go into verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, when we read that the Son will be made subject unto him, unto the Father, that is, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ will then be made inferior to God the Father. It doesn't mean that. This is speaking, remember, about the unity of the Godhead. Neither is greater than the other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we spoke last week very briefly about that illustration which helps us. A king sends his prince out to fight a battle, and the prince comes back having won and gives the spoil to the king. Well, that is like God the Father sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Christ has conquered. He comes back, gives all the spoil to God the Father. Christ does not seek to usurp God the Father. Christ has done everything. He's conquered. But he's not now greater than God the Father. No, he brings everything to God the Father so that God may be all in all. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has not conquered just for his glory, just for the second person. No, he has conquered for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what it means. Christ is not going to usurp as the primary member of the Godhead. It is for the glory of all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The unity of the triune Godhead is being communicated here. But let's move on. Verse 29, because this again poses some problems. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Well, there seems to have been some practice of baptizing for the dead. Now, of course, we don't practice that now. We don't believe in that. We believe that when somebody is saved, they are saved forever. We do not baptize for the dead. They are saved when they are alive. And if they are not baptized before they die, well then, they are still saved. But it seems that there was a practice at this time that if somebody came to faith and they died before they were baptized, then perhaps a close friend, another brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord, would be baptized in their place. That is one option that is given to us. In early church history, there is some evidence that that took place. If a believer died before being baptized, someone would be baptized in their place. Other people say that when we read baptized for the dead, it means washings for the dead. Those who had died, believers who had died, well, they were ceremonially washed, prepared for the resurrection. They had died, yes, but the body was washed and prepared because they knew that the resurrection would come. So the Apostle Paul is saying, well, why bother doing that if there is no resurrection? John Calvin, the great reformer, well, he went another way on this interpretation. He believed that this referred to those who were on the verge of death. There were a number of people on the verge of death, perhaps on their sickbed. They desired baptism because they wanted to be raised from the grave one day. And of course, again, well, why bother if there is no resurrection at all? But whatever was going on at that time, even the very mention of baptism ought to make us think about death and resurrection, because baptism is a picture of death into the water. We die to ourselves, yes. It's that picture of spiritual death and renewal, rebirth. But also it points to that glorious reality. We die, yes, but we are raised again. Christ the first fruits, and us following after him. So even just the thought of baptism causes us to think, yes, there will be a death and there will be a resurrection. So these words, well, mysterious though they are, they're not entirely lost upon us. But verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Well, the Apostle Paul has already made this argument. If there's no resurrection for the dead, if there's no afterlife, why am I being persecuted? Why have I put my life in danger as a Christian? Why do I stand in jeopardy every hour if there's nothing to look forward to after death? Why do I do this? In verse 31, he says, I die daily. Every day he was in fear for his life. Every day he was in fear of being stoned or arrested or imprisoned. And, well, why would he bother doing that? We all have that great comfort, do we not? That even when we are persecuted in this life, even when we have to face great trials and tribulations because of our faith, we know that heaven is awaiting us at the end. Heaven will make amends for everything. But why bother if there is no resurrection? And then verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Well, again, it's a bit mysterious what the Apostle Paul means, fighting with beasts at Ephesus. Well, there was a custom at the time, the Romans were known to send criminals into amphitheatres to fight with wild beasts as a punishment. Normally it was a death sentence for prisoners. So if the Apostle Paul has actually fought with wild beasts at Ephesus because he was punished by the Romans, well, we're very surprised to see that he's still alive. But perhaps it means, more likely, that the opposition that he met was so vile and so fierce that it was like wild beasts. And he even speaks about the manner of men. The men that he would meet were so ferocious in their opposition, would attack him with such great desire to kill him, so much murderous intent. You couldn't reason with these people who were out to get him. They were like beasts. Maybe that is what is meant here. But anyway, there is great trials for him. He has suffered so much. But again, what would be the point if the dead rise not? You may as well just say, as he says at the end of verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. All my hardships are for nothing. I may as well just eat and drink as though there is no tomorrow. And that is the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. But then, well, finally, we come to this verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, it's very strange, or it seems very strange, why the Apostle Paul inserts this. He's speaking about the resurrection. He's speaking about the reasons why we ought to believe in the resurrection, or else nothing is worth anything. Why does he now insert some sort of moral exhortation? Suddenly, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What is the point of placing that there? Well, before we talk about that and put it in its context, we have to look at it in its own right, because this is a great, tremendous instruction for us, an exhortation that we can apply to all of us at any time. Evil communications corrupt good manners, evil communications. Communications could be translated company, company, evil company, corrupt good manners, good character. That word translated manners is the word ethos. We still have the word ethos in the English language, and it's the same in the Greek. Evil communications, or evil or bad company, corrupt good manners, good character, good moral habits. Basically, it means don't hang out in a bad crowd, because that corrupts your good character. And we can all understand that. Even the unbelieving world lives by these principles. Do not parents, whether they're Christians or whether they are unbelievers, well, they desire that their children do not hang out in the wrong crowds, that they stay to those who are reputable, who are moral. If you hang out in the wrong crowd, well, then you'll be misled. There'll be bad influences. Your character will be corrupted. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And this is the desire of every single parent. Don't get led into the bad crowd. That is a principle that we uphold. And well, for Christians, we uphold it with even greater desire. We are very cautious. We are very mindful of the company that we keep because of the spiritual danger that is ahead of us if we fall into the wrong crowd. There is great danger that we may be led into the wrong path, into the wrong way. We are called to be holy people, holy people. And yet if we fall into the wrong crowd, the wrong company, well, then we may become worldly people. Then we may be led away from God. And so we have to be mindful of the company that we keep. Now, I remember when I was very newly saved. Well, before I was saved, I was a football fan, and I would go to all the football games, as many as I could get to. And when I was saved, well, I thought, well, there's nothing wrong. I can just keep going to these games. But the great problem was, of course, as you can imagine, the company around me. You go to those football games, there are so many people swearing. There are so many people being aggressive. There are so many people jumping up and down and saying unworthy things after the game. Well, so many of them would go to the pub. I wouldn't drink, but I was in that company. Everybody else was getting drunk and saying lewd things and filthy jokes. And that company, that was having a bad influence on me. I was meant to be a Christian, set apart from the rest of the world. How could I still be in that company? And so I said to myself, well, I have to come out. I have to come out of that company, because if I stay in it, well, then I will be led away from God. I'll start speaking like them if I stay in it. I'll start engaging in those filthy jokes if I stay in it. We have to be mindful of our company. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that is the principle for us all. Of course, that doesn't mean that we then have to go and live in monasteries or become monks or nuns and come away from the world. In our workplaces, of course, we're going to have to work with people. Some of them have very immoral lifestyles. Some of them are very anti-God. But we have duties as employees to work alongside them, of course. We have duties to fulfill. And so we do our duties in the family as well. We will have people who are so antagonistic to God, who hate mention of the gospel, and who live in a way that is very rebellious. But we still have duties to them as brothers, as sisters. We have duties to our parents. Yes, we have to fulfill our duties. Yes, we have to reach out with the gospel to them. Of course we have to, but we have to be mindful of the dangers of being in that company. My brother is anti-God. My father is anti-God. My boss at work is anti-God. So I have to be careful when I'm around them that I'm not being drawn into their way of life, that I'm not thinking what they're thinking, that I'm not being influenced by their atheistic beliefs and opinions. We don't separate ourselves entirely from them, of course not. But we're mindful of these things and of the dangers of these things. Now, it's not just people, by the way, that we have to be mindful of. There is so much else that we need to beware of. The television. The television comes under this category. Evil communications, evil company. In fact, some people, and I remember this from my university days, some people would turn on their TV for company. That was their company. If they were on their own, they would turn on the TV. That was their company. But dear friends, we have to watch that company. Do we watch the soaps? Do we get sometimes too attached to the soaps? Some people, some unbelievers, they get so attached to the soaps that some of the characters they consider as real people, as their friends. But this company, well, we think of the TV and of the agenda on the TV, so much anti-God agenda, alternate lifestyles being promoted through the soaps, through the talk shows. Are you keeping that company? You're switching it on. You're in the company of ungodly people. We have to be aware of these things. The TV will lower your standards. You'll get used to the blasphemy, to the taking of the Lord's name in vain. The more you watch it, you'll get used to the violence. Evil company corrupt good manners. And we could add to this as well, well, online social media. There are so many ways to communicate online. Chat rooms. Well, of course, if you go to a chat room, you're keeping company with somebody. You're engaging in conversation. Maybe some of you do that. Well, you have to think to yourself, when I go into these chat rooms or on Facebook, what am I talking about? What are the discussions based on? Are they wholesome or are they slightly immoral? Are they very worldly? Are they leading me away from God? You're keeping company with all these things. And by the way, how long do you spend on the internet? How long do you spend? The internet is so dangerous because you can spend hours and hours on it. It's a great feature of evil communications that it takes you away from God for hours on end, for as long as possible. That's a great priority of Satan, to take you away from the work of God, to distract you. Ah, here's a Christian. He has faith in God, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put something in front of him that will stop him doing the work of God for days and for weeks. That's a great feature of evil company. Sometimes even people, even family members, they have that desire within them. Oh, if I can get my brother just doing this for a whole week, then he won't be at church. He won't have to listen to all that preaching. That's a great feature of evil communications. They stop you from doing the work of the Lord. So how long do we spend on the internet? Hours and hours that could be better spent doing the Lord's work? We have to be mindful of all these things, dear friends. But lest we get complacent of our own company, can I just put forth that sometimes there can be evil communications between Christians. Between Christians. I've seen that. Evil company corrupt good manners. Now let me try and explain what I mean. I had a friend quite a few years ago now who, well, he would always ring me up and we would always have the same conversation. He would always be saying that the Christian life, yes, he was a Christian, but the Christian life is so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard to witness to this world. It's so hard to deny yourself. It's so hard to concentrate on the messages sometimes in the church. Every aspect of the Christian life was hard. And we would have these conversations, and well, sometimes it would go on perhaps for an hour and a half. And after these conversations, well, I would feel so down. I would lose all my zeal. I would lose so much of my joy in Christ. Sometimes I would lose my trust and faith in God. And after a while, I had to say to myself, I have to stop talking to that person. These conversations that we keep having, they've become evil communications. They're bringing me down. They're causing me to lose faith and trust. I have to stop these things. So amongst ourselves, we have to examine every conversation. I'm sure the vast majority of the conversations amongst the people present here are wholesome and good. But sometimes, just sometimes, we can be diverted into evil communications. Communications that don't build us up, they bring us down. Everything is so hard. So we have to beware of those things. But dear friends, I don't want to speak too strongly on this. I know that we are all so diligent. But well, I haven't explained, and I've gone on for quite a long time, why has the Apostle Paul inserted this into this context? Well, it's very obvious, really. He is saying that this teaching that there is no resurrection, this teaching in the church, people saying there's no resurrection, that is an evil communication. That's what he's saying. That's why he's inserted it here. This saying that there is no resurrection is an evil communication, and it's corrupting. If it is allowed to continue, it will corrupt the character of the church. That is what he means. If you allow this teaching to continue, well then the character of the church will be corrupted. Well, people will stop serving God with great zeal. What is the point of serving God with great zeal if we're just going to die at the end? If you allow this teaching to continue, people will stop serving God. People will stop sacrificing for God. People will shun persecution. They'll just go along with the rest of the world. People will start living for today. They'll start living for themselves. Because, of course, we only live once. We may as well make the most of it. That is what that teaching is doing, or can do, to the character of the church. And that is why the Apostle Paul has inserted it in that way. And well, we could make the same application, and I'll be very quick with this, to other things even today. We can apply it today. You think about creation, the doctrine of creation, the first chapter of Genesis. Sadly, there are many churches nowadays, they don't believe in the six-day creation. They don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe in the flood. Now, some people may think, oh, well, what's the problem? Oh, yes, they're Christian. They live Christian lives. Oh, yes, they don't believe in Genesis. They don't believe in the creation. But does that really matter? Doesn't really matter, does it? Well, let's just think about this, because that would fall under the category of an evil communication. If you don't teach the six-day creation, well, the first thing you're doing, and this is obvious, is you're undermining the authority of Scripture. You're saying that some parts of the Scripture you can just ignore. You can just dismiss. If you don't feel like believing it, you can just ignore it. It's not really infallible. Some bits you can take, some bits you can just lose. Pick and choose as you wish. It's not really authoritative. It doesn't really have complete and absolute demands upon you to believe all of it. That's an evil communication that is corrupting the character of a church. And you think about, what does it say about the New Testament apostles if you don't believe in Genesis? What would it say about the Apostle Paul? Last week, we focused on how the Apostle Paul speaks about Adam. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, if you don't believe in Adam and Eve, you think to yourself, oh, well, Paul, well, he didn't really know, did he? He's a limited person. He believed in Adam and Eve. Oh, what a sad person. We know much better now. He believed that when Adam sinned, he brought death into the world. Evolutionists think that death occurred and was in the world before Adam. So, you can dismiss the Apostle Paul if you feel like it. And you can even dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in Genesis. We all know that. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" The Lord Jesus Christ believed in the first chapter of Genesis. If you don't believe in the creation account, well, then you may think to yourself, oh, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is limited. If he's limited, he's not the Son of God. Well, do you see how all these things, well, they're such evil communication and they corrupt good manners. We have to stay faithful to the Word of God. And this is the Apostle Paul's point here. Don't just take false teaching and accept it. Every false teaching, there are repercussions which can damage and corrupt the life of a church. Well, verse 34, as we draw to conclusion, this continues to make the point. Awake to righteousness. Be alert to these things, dear friends. Be alive to them. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some have not the knowledge of God. Well, perhaps it was the case that those who did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were just mistaken. But perhaps it was also the case that they were not saved at all. Some have not the knowledge of God. They don't really know God. They've never truly been saved. And sometimes, even today, when we come across people who don't believe in the resurrection, who don't believe in the creation, well, perhaps it's because they're misled, but you at least have to ask, are they actually saved? Are they truly saved? Some have not the knowledge of God. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in creation. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. To your shame, because those at Corinth, they knew the truth, but they've just allowed this false teaching to come in. They haven't corrected it. But may we in this church always, whenever false teaching creeps in, we have to correct it so that it would not be to our shame. Well, these have been, some difficult verses here, but I hope that it has been a blessing to your soul to think upon these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst bless us and grant us understanding of these things. And Lord, forbid it that any false teaching would come into this place unchecked. O Lord, help us to hold faithful to the Word of God. Help us to defend it. Help us to trust it, O Lord, and to turn away from any evil company that would seek to undermine our faith in thee. O Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.